Hello, I'm Rebecca Robinson, your host for the More to Life podcast in West Kelowna. Stories of people's lives have always fascinated me, and I believe they're one of the best gifts we can give. Our testimonies on how God delivers us through challenges or dark places inevitably gives hope and can help others see a light at the end of their tunnel. Join me as I interview varied guests who bravely tell their stories for us to be encouraged by. Hey everyone, welcome back to the More to Life podcast, and I'm really excited today to be able to interview Dennis and Diane, who I think that if you wonder about who serves our community, this couple would probably come to your mind as they have for me. And I've known them for a few years now, and they have served Emmanuel for a long time, both in just starting ushering and greeting and to terms as deacons on the deacon board. They serve in the missions outreach right now, and I'm just looking forward to finding out their story, and so that you can hear all about theirs as well, because they've been around for sure. So welcome to the podcast.
Thank you.
Yeah. Let's just jump in. So you've been in the missionary service for years, and I'm curious what first drew you to that and that ministry specifically, as I heard from you, you lived in Mexico for quite some time. So can you give me your beginnings?
Well, Diane and I have been involved in ministry almost from the day one. We were married in August of 1978 at Evangel and went there for about another 8 months after we were married. And then we came out to Emmanuel and started attending there in March of 79. Wow. And we were involved in ministry almost from the next weekend. The next week I was playing the bass in the orchestra, and Diane the following week started teaching Sunday school. And then it went from there.
Yeah.
And in August of that year, the Pastor Roy Holmquist asked us if we would start a youth group. So we started the youth group and were involved with that. And that led to me being asked to come on full time as a youth pastor for a few years while Roy was still there.
Wow.
And so, but that didn't include just youth pastor. I was Sunday school superintendent and worship leader as well.
That's kind of how it happens, right? You put your hand up, all of a sudden you have all the positions.
Well, it was just a small church. When we first started going there, we were meeting in the portable trailers on that property.
Okay, wow.
So we hadn't even started the building program yet. That started about a year after that we were there.
Wow. Yeah. And that was 1979. So when did that church first set up those kinds of portables? 75? 76,
no, it would have been about 77, I think, probably, or 78. Yeah. They were up on another... Up on, what was the other, Reese Road?
Glencoe
Road first.
Oh, okay.
With those buildings, and then they moved them down onto that property after they had bought it.
Wow. Very cool. Long time serving. Okay.
Right.
And then a few years serving at the church and young married, and what led you to the next step?
So, we were at Emmanuel for 7 years, and then we started attending another church in Kelowna, where they really pushed or encouraged people to be involved in short-term missions. So that really got us interested. And so we actually just, it was just the Lord's timing and the Lord's doing, really. We built a spec house. It's the first one I'd ever built and the last one I ever built. But from the profits from that house, we decided to use the money to fund a short-term mission.
Wow, awesome.
Trip. Mm-hmm. And so our first term mission trip was in 1990. We made a 3-week trip to Colima, Mexico, where we volunteered in a Catholic orphanage down there.
Cool, wow.
It was while we were there, though, that we got involved in a Protestant church there. Uh-huh. And about a year later, they decided that they wanted to start an orphanage. And so we did fundraising here all one summer and into the fall. And in January of 1992, we went down with another couple from the church with a check for $10,000 to help get the orphanage started alongside the church Grupo Amor in Colima, Mexico.
Wow. So starting from bare bones, and just the passion to do this was really on your side, it sounds like. God was really providing and sending you there.
And I think for me, I never wanted to be a missionary. I thought that okay. missionaries were the people that went to Bible school for 4 years, and then they went to Africa for 4 years, and
yeah.
they came back on furlough, and then they went back to Africa. Mm. And I never, ever wanted to do that. But I think just when I had an understanding that missions could be taken in little pieces and amounts that you were able to be able to give and be able to finance and stuff like that, I think that's what opened the door to me opening up my mind mm. to be able to do a missions trip.
Mm-hmm. What else had you had in mind before that? I'm curious.
Well, just that I, no way I ever wanted to be a missionary, but...
She just wanted to be a mother.
Okay, okay,
That's
yeah.
all, that was her, when
yeah.
She was asked about taking like more education and stuff like that after high school and stuff. Her answer to most people, that she said, I just want to be a mother.
I just want to be a mom.
And so she became a mother to many.
Mm, you sure did. Yeah, I'm sure. That was fulfilled, see?
Yeah, there you go.
That's really cool.
Yeah.
How did you prepare for heading to Mexico?
Well, the Lord, he always seems to work on people in steps. You don't really realize, what he's lining you up for.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like working with the youth, of course, was, for a number of years, there was a great help in working with the people, the kids in the orphanage down there. We were also foster parents for 5 years.
Oh, wow.
So, had 13 children in our home over
what?
A 5 year period.
13.
So that was, that was helping us, work with other children,
yeah.
Children coming from problem homes,
yeah.
different things like that, children that didn't have a hope or a chance or
wow.
stuff like that. So it was mostly short term ones, but the one boy we had for the full 5 years.
Okay.
And then, so it was just, things like that, that, really, started to prepare us. And then, mm-hmm. We made a number of trips down after the first trip in the Catholic orphanage, and then the next trip where we took money down to start the orphanage. That next fall, in October of 1992, we went down actually with another family and our kids and stuff, and stayed there for 5 months. Mm-hmm. And there we spent a lot of time trying to learn the language, and we helped out some in the orphanage.
Mm-hmm.
It was just in a small home then, and they had about 12 kids. But we did also at that time were able to make arrangements in buying a Catholic orphanage that had been shut down.
Okay.
And so we were able to make a deal to get that building while we were there.
Awesome.
It was actually owned by a Catholic organization out of Quebec.
Hmm.
But anyway, it's a whole long story, but just the Lord, how he worked his hand in allowing us to buy that building
yeah.
and have it all paid off and everything within 3 years. So that was really
incredible.
A big deal. Yeah.
So what do you remember most about those early years and finally realizing you're going to be there for a longer term?
Well, I think in the beginning, there was definitely some challenges, living in community,
mm-hmm.
Different culture, different customs, different food, and definitely different language. That
yeah,
was
sure.
quite the thing. We just really depended on the Lord for finances. A lot of times we were kind of day to day, but God always provided for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I didn't really totally answer all of your questions.
Oh, that's okay. Is there something that stands out that was like an initial challenge or just a story that you could say of like, I'm thinking about other couples that are embarking on their trip and, what are some of these first challenges? I know the language must be a big thing. So, for example, what did you do about that to kind of...
Well, it was just immersion, learning mm. language by immersion.
Wow.
And just trying to remember, trying to retain. It seemed like the more that we learned, the easier it was to learn more.
Mm.
But in the beginning, it was quite a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
And we were grateful for people that had patience with us. We did a lot of charades and actions.
Oh,
and
yeah, definitely.
And then sometimes we would have somebody that would actually come and translate for us, somebody who knew both English and Spanish. And so it was just little by little. And, of course, our kids learned faster and better than we did.
Okay, yeah.
But I think probably after about 3 years, we were feeling pretty comfortable with the language. But getting by before that, of course.
Yeah.
And I think that also, we went down with a 1-year commitment, and it was something that we felt that we could do But when we came close to the end of that year, we knew that we had just begun.
Wow.
And so we decided that we would stay for another year. Mm-hmm. And we kind of went year by year to begin with, along with the kids' school year, deciding that if we were going to come back, that we would come back at the beginning of a school year. Mm-hmm. But we ended up staying for 23 years.
23. That sure added up. That's a lifetime commitment. Can you describe kind of what your roles were for those whole times, or did they change, or was it always starting and stopping with the orphanage? What kinds of things did you do?
Well, we were mostly involved just with the orphanage, and that was basically mm-hmm. a full-time job.
Okay, yeah, for sure.
Because it was growing too. Like when we went down there in 1995 with the one-year commitment, it was mm-hmm. September of 95. We went down, and so they were in the new building and stuff that they had purchased. And so we went down to help the set of house parents that were there. There was 34 kids now.
Wow,
and
okay.
so there's lots of work.
Yeah.
So just look after all those kids, taking them to school, running them here and there, and just, looking after the buildings. I did a lot of maintenance and mm-hmm. different things like that because the building was older. Although part of it, they had added on to some of it by then. But yeah, it was mostly just working with the kids, and just, they come in with so many problems and stuff like that too.
Yeah,
there's so many things we had to learn, because you just can't look at the child and see their behavior and expect that they've had the same training that your children had.
Mm-hmm.
You can't start disciplining a child just because he's done something wrong, because many of those children had not had any kind of discipline before. They hadn't had any kind of training.
Wow.
Before. And so, I mean, we were receiving children that were 8, 9, 10 years old that had never been to school.
Yeah.
And things like that, that had never had a washroom.
Wow.
That had never slept in their own bed.
Wow. Yeah.
And so there were so many things that were new for them. And so just training. So it took a lot of patience and just really discernment when we were working with the kids to just, whether the kid just really didn't know or he was acting mm-hmm. out. So you really mm-hmm. had to rely a lot of times on the Lord just to
absolutely
how to treat these children yeah. properly.
I can't yeah. imagine being, never mind parenting your own kids in full-time ministry with you, with all of these other kids, and then learning parenting techniques for a myriad of needs. It just seems like, I mean, I'm a teacher, but I get to say bye to them at the end of the day right. and they go back to their parents.
Right.
I can't imagine that. That must have been like, how was your family in this situation? The unit of just you guys coping and dealing with these things.
So of course it was difficult for all of us. Just our kids had to share their parents with so many other kids. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. we did really try to concentrate on being really present with our kids, particularly on our days off.
Mm-hmm.
I was homeschooling the first year, so I did spend some time when the other children were at school, then I would homeschool my kids. And so it was a time to just be investing a little bit deeper into them and just time alone with them. Once in a while, we would buy them a little treat mm-hmm. to have just that was kind of more like home, like some
right.
cereal that came from
right.
home. Cereal became a treat.
Yeah.
But, it was definitely a difficult experience. And it would seem like at one time one would be doing really well and the other one not so great, and then it would switch around, just depending on what was going on in their lives. And mm-hmm. it really helped them a lot as well when they had the language.
Mm-hmm.
And could play with the other kids better, relate
yeah.
with the other kids better.
So was it like you not only had, tens of more kids, but they also had more siblings? Did it kind of grow into that way that they made best friends and close friends with?
Eventually, for sure. And,
yeah.
Sometimes the customs would be different and you didn't realize that you were doing things different. Like, well, I'll just say one example is that... In Mexico, parents didn't kiss their children on the lips. They would kiss them on a cheek.
Mm-hmm.
And so one night I was kissing my son goodnight, and then all the boys made fun of him.
Oh, yeah.
And so just little things like that, trying to learn that, no, I need to do it this way because mm-hmm. we need to try to not draw too much attention to
right.
ourselves. It was also, going into a new culture like that, I could see things that would be so much better if they did them the way we would do them in Canada. But then on the other hand, I saw many things that was so much better the way they did them in Mexico. And so it was learning that balance of when to be persistent and say, no, we should really change this, or just having grace and saying, actually, you know what you're doing here, and I'm the one who needs to learn in this situation.
Yeah, no, definitely. Oof, that's a hard thing to imagine, putting myself in that situation, but definitely you must have had a lot of God show up, a lot of the Lord giving you the energy, especially, I'm imagining. And so tell me about your kids, because I know, I understand that you had a deep challenge of raising a child born with cerebral palsy. Can you describe a little of the family story there and what that's been like and what happened?
So our son Jeremy is our first child, and he was born with cerebral palsy, and it was something that we weren't aware of immediately. It wasn't noticeable at his birth, but as time progressed, it became more evident, and they did testing and discovered that there definitely was a significant amount of brain damage. And so he is challenged in important areas. He is nonverbal, incontinent. He's in a wheelchair. And now he's on a feeding tube, but back then we would have to feed him everything that he had to eat. And so it was quite the challenge. It was something that just really shook me, shook us.
Absolutely.
You know, before that, we had things in our lives, in our marriage or whatever, that one could support the other one. But when it came to this, it just hit us both really hard all at once. And so I remember being very confused about it. I had taken very good care of myself during the pregnancy, and just confused, angry. Just it seemed like it was unfair that, you know, this was happening. And I, of course, I loved my baby so much, but it just was quite a daunting thing to be able to reconcile and wondering what we had done wrong, perhaps, that had led to this. But, you know, through time, we see that things, you know, how it's worked out. I remember one time, you know, reading about the testing of our faith that develops perseverance. And I thought,
I
don't want perseverance. I want a healthy baby.
I know.
But, you know, I saw how much compassion and understanding came in our other two children. They were younger. And just how Jeremy opened up so many doors for us as well, particularly in Mexico. When we first went there, they were much behind us in relating to people with special needs. In fact, a lot of families were still hiding their special needs kids in the backyard. And they were ashamed of them. And so, you know, we went out with Jeremy, we would take him places, and it was obvious that we weren't this perfect little North American family. We obviously had a problem in our family. And he's right here making some noise. But I think that it did open a lot of doors for us as well.
That's really interesting.
I think it'd be interesting too. Like, a number of people have asked, you know, Diane, I don't see how you could take Jeremy with all his needs to someplace like Mexico. Where, and then be helping so many other children with needs, you know, like, you know, how could you do that? And she, you know, so often she's answered, maybe, you know, she just could just answer that, you know.
Well, I think that it's probably because of Jeremy that I was able to come out of myself and look at other people. Before that, I was selfish. I was interested in our family, what we needed to get, how we needed to get it, how we were going to do it. And then Jeremy just totally changed me. I was very shy when I was younger, and didn't like to be in front of people or anything like that. And I had to come out of myself. I had to advocate for my son. I had to do things that were really uncomfortable for me, and recognize what I had learned as a mom and say to a professional that, no, this isn't going to work. I know it's not, you know, based on my experience as a mom, this isn't going to work, or whatever the situation was.
Turned out being quite a job profession. I'm sure of the learning curve that you had also to deal with.
Yeah, it did.
His needs.
It definitely did. Lots of doctor's appointments, just understanding how things work. And we didn't have internet back then.
Yeah, no.
It was just a lot of research.
That's
and
totally
just
true.
Figuring things out.
There's no easy way around learning all those things that you need to learn for him.
Right.
Yeah. And what, I'm just trying to get the timeline right. So you were here, and did you have any kids before you decided to go to Mexico?
We did.
Oh, okay.
Our very first missions trip was just right when our youngest son was having his fourth birthday. So
you had four kids?
We have three.
Three. Okay.
Yeah. So we had Jeremy who, well, so Dustin was four, Jeremy would have been 10, Jennifer would have been 7, and Dustin four.
Wow.
So
yeah. Wow, young and still full of lots of needs from you and from the parents. I find it fascinating because, you know, at that time, I don't think that missions for a long period of time is on many young families' minds, right? Because you have so much going on to try to survive. So that was really, I think, a definite leading for you guys in particular. But also a real highlight for people to look at that are kind of have this inkling of, well, I'm interested in missions, but look at our family. I'm needed here, and our family unit is this and that, and we have to keep the jobs going and the house going, and all these parameters that we've made for ourselves can actually just be switched, flipped on their head, and you can up and go. And, you know, people will be, there will be naysayers for sure. How do you know you need to just drop all this secure lifestyle in Canada and go to Mexico, especially somewhere like Colima, you know, with... Aren't you worried about security and safety and the outcomes? And I know that must have come your way, crossed your minds as well, probably.
Yeah, definitely. We were fortunate that we found this little tiny house to rent for our days off. And it was actually in an area that had, it was a secure area with a gate. Mm-hmm. And in the beginning, there was actually like somebody who watched from the gate. Later on we had like electric.
So
it was a safe place. When we did go back for the stay for the second year, then we put our kids into school, but we had them in a private school, and so they wouldn't release them to anybody but us when we went to pick them up and stuff like that. So that was kind of my main concern, was for the kids, not so much for us. Definitely Mexico has changed since then and become more violent, so there's more to think about for families now. But for the most part, if people are staying within the orphanage area and just in that situation, if they're not into trouble themselves, then they're going to be okay. It's mostly the bad guys.
Yeah. Were there any scary situations that you, in 23 years that you can recall that, I don't know?
Well, we've had, you know, shootouts with the police within a block and a half on two different sides of our house.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, that we were renting there and stuff like that. And then another one, you know, taxi cab driver within about a block and a half, shot and killed at a stoplight, you know, by, you know, a couple guys on a motorcycle. It was you know, cartel related, most of it.
Yeah, mostly cartel related.
That is a bit scary. It's a challenge. All of this combined, what would you say, how has it affected your relationship with God and your understanding of His goodness?
Definitely relying on God, I think, a lot more than we would have if we were relying on our real own resources. Mm-hmm. You know, back when we had the ability to generate income, you know, in the early days and so on, then we relied on ourselves. You know, we were the ones who could get jobs, and if you know, we needed to, we can, you know, move this around or move that around. But when we were in Mexico, you know, we definitely relied on the Lord for finances. We, you know, did generate some of our own income, but mostly it was through donations and so on. And so that was an important thing. And funny how we would meet people, and then they would come and they would see the work and they would say, how can I support the work? And we would say, do this. And then, well, what about you? How do you survive? And so we would tell them, and then they would begin to support us and little things like that. Yeah. It was, you know, just mostly, I think, come and see, or we had some churches that supported us, and just friends that were very faithful for years. So it was, it was a live by faith time for sure.
And definitely year to year, or did you have like a I mean, 23 years.
Yeah, well, it was just, you know, it was a thing too. We had tried to sell our house before we left. Uh-huh. And we didn't list it, but we had a sign on it and stuff like that. And it didn't, and someone wanted to rent it. So we didn't want to do it because it was a fairly new house. I just built it.
Yeah.
And there were so many horror stories with renters right. and things like that.
And you'd be out of the country.
And we'd be out of the country. And but anyway, some people that wanted to rent it, we felt that, you know, they looked like really good people and stuff. They were believers that were moving into the area. And so they actually, so we rented it, and they rented it for 3 years. And then it went from there. But that there was a miracle in itself, in that the house was rented for 23 years to 5 different families.
Wow.
And we never lost one day of rent in 23 wow. years.
That so is
that
incredible.
Rent went towards our support mm-hmm, as well. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Amazing.
Yes.
That is an answer. Wow. Were there specific moments during these hard seasons, or some hard seasons, when you saw like unmistakable signs of God's presence?
Definitely there were. I think the biggest one and the hugest challenge that we had during this time is that Dennis had a brain aneurysm.
Oh, no. Wow.
And ended up in hospital. You know, people would come to us and they say, well, what's the medical system like in Mexico? Yeah. And he would kind of joke with them and say, well, I think it's pretty good. I would never want to have brain surgery there or anything. And guess what happened?
Yeah.
But, wow. you know, by God's grace, he was sent to Guadalajara. Mm-hmm. And just in an amazing way, the Lord provided people from the church that supported us while we were there, because we had to have somebody with the patient 24/7.
Oh, yeah.
And so there was a man from our rehab home who had completed the program, and he came and stayed with Dennis every single night. And there was ladies from the church that came and stayed with me. Mm-hmm. And he was in Guadalajara for a month, and they did surgery on his brain. Wow. And were able to fix this aneurysm. And, you know, the statistics are that 80% of people who have the type of situation that he did, they don't get up off the floor.
Wow.
They're gone.
80%.
And then of the 20% that survive, 80% of them have some sort of a disability after.
Oh, my goodness.
Or die.
Or die.
Did you hear this going into it?
From the operation.
We didn't know all that going into
word.
It.
No, the specialist told me those statistics after.
After it came out, okay.
My first checkup after the surgery.
I can't believe it.
But, you know, just having had Jeremy and realizing that, you know, his brain injury didn't happen in a big significant way, I just knew that this was definitely something very serious. And you know, Dennis was already in the OR when the surgeon came to me, and he said, we're going to do this surgery. He said, I just want to let you know that there's a good chance that he won't survive it.
Oh, man.
Or if he does, that he will have a significant disability afterwards. And so he said, I've also done this surgery 4 times last week, and it was successful every time.
Wow.
So he was just a really gifted surgeon. Mm-hmm. And so I said to him, I said, well, you know, there's people all over the world that are praying for him. And it turns out there was somehow a YWAM base had gotten a hold of our request, and they sent it out to other bases. And so there was people praying. Mm-hmm. I says, and we also trust your ability as a doctor, but we're just believing God for a good outcome. And then when he came back after the surgery was completed, it was like 11 hours later.
Oof.
And he said to me, he said, I just want you to know, Senora, that we felt the presence of God in the room as we were operating.
Wow.
And then the next day when they did some of the neurological type of testing, another doctor who assisted, he said, God did a miracle through our hands.
Yeah.
So Dennis definitely is a miracle.
Wow. Why don't you share a bit, Dennis? I know it's still getting you again.
It was a thing. I was playing ball for a ball team down there, and I was playing on Saturday afternoon. I was just winding up for a pitch. One second, next second, I was unconscious on the pitcher's mound.
Unreal.
I was out for about 5 minutes. And then we went to the hospital, And they ended up a couple of days later sending us to send me to Guadalajara. But it was a real time of knowing God was with me and just, you know, sensing his presence with me. I just had to lay there in bed. I wasn't allowed to lift my head off the off the mattress and stuff like that. And but it was interesting how, you know, God, we could see God in it while we're doing it. The guy that came from the Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Center that had finished his program, just a small guy, just really like a dark, really dark skinned Mexican and shorter guy. And one of the nurses came in and said to him in Spanish, you know, said, you know, how come you're here? Like, you know, and he said, oh, he's my brother. He says, your brother? Yeah. And then she had to leave. And then she came back. And first thing she asked was, how are you guys brothers? You know? And so he said, brothers in the Lord, you know, but a couple different times he brought people over from even from other rooms, you know, over to my bed so I could pray for them. Cause he'd be kind of wandering around a little bit at times. And, so it was really, it was really neat. And just to see, you know, God's hand in it all, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Unreal. So,
you know, this is another one that you were talking about, just, you know, his provision, God's provision.
Yeah.
One of the things that the missions director from the church asked me the night before we were to drive down, he said, do I have any concerns or anything like that? And I said, well, you know, if there was anything, it'd be my kids' education. I said, because I don't know what the schools are like down there. I don't know. Diane's going to homeschool them for the first year.
So, you know, he's concerned.
But I said, you know, I said, you know, if we stay longer and stuff like that, I said, I don't want to see my kids suffer in the future because of not getting the right education because of what Diane and I feel is God's will for our life today.
Sure,
And he turned to me and he said, Dennis, he says, you and Diane, you put 100% into what you know God has called you to do. Mm-hmm. And he'll look after your kids and their education. Mm-hmm. You know, and like we said, Diane did homeschool in the first year. And then they went into a private school for their elementary and junior high, where they're just an excellent school and where they gave us a break on the fees and stuff like that.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But then Jennifer, her being the oldest one at school, Jeremy went to a special needs school for a while. He was there with us for 8.5 years. Hmm. And then a home opened up for him in Armstrong, just another whole miracle that would take hours to tell you about all the things God did to make that happen. But anyway, Jennifer came to me because she was going to be starting grade 10, which is part of the university. And she said, Dad, I need 640 pesos to pay for the fees for this semester. I said, okay. So she came back about an hour later and said to me, Dad, she said, they say I have to pay as a foreign student. And I said, okay, how much is that? She said, 9,000.
Yeah.
And I said, what? You know, 14 times more. And right away I go, bing, bing, you know, and Dustin is 2 years behind. So that's not 9,000, that's 18,000. And we were just there as volunteers. We received nothing from Mexico.
Okay, yeah.
And so it was just kind of out of our, it just kind of hit us broadside, but there's a whole story that goes with it. But within about a week, we were called into the university and the sub-dean of the university talked to us and we had taken Jennifer in. So he asked us what we were doing. So we told him, you know, that we were with the orphanage and we were helping out there and we were volunteers. And so then he turned to Jennifer and he said, oh, so Jennifer, what have your marks been like in junior high?
Yeah.
She said, well, she said, in grade 7, I finished 3rd in my class. Uh-huh. And grade 8 and 9, I was top student.
Yeah.
And he just kind of smirked and it was kind of funny to watch him. And he said, look, Jennifer, you keep your grades up and come to me at the beginning of every semester and I'll give you a letter saying that you can pay as a Mexican student.
Oh, wow.
And so 2 years later, I sent Dustin in and he did the same thing with them.
Yeah.
And, you know, so they did their high school, Jennifer 6 years of medicine, Dustin 4.5 years of architecture. I was paying about $200 a semester for them.
Amazing.
Down there. So that was just the provision of God. That was just a miracle.
You know? Wow. So, that is a really good story. Yeah. That's excellent.
And then there's so many other things that happened. You know, Dustin got 2 trips out of it. did 1 semester in South Korea as an exchange student. And then he and 3 other students were asked to do some work for the orphanage. In the university. And at the end of that, when he was ready to graduate, the university paid for a trip for the 4 of them to Italy for 2 weeks.
Wow.
just as a gift from the university.
Wow, that's
so
incredible.
Did God look after their
absolutely
after
right?
their education? So yeah,
that's incredible. That is beautiful.
Yeah,
and I mean that much provision. I'm sure you have dozens of stories for that many years, and to raise your family there with all of that, it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. Mm-hmm. So speaking of that, how would you say your church community supported you through those times? And secondly, what have you learned about how the church can best come alongside other families in these kinds of situations?
Well, definitely there was prayer support. There was mm-hmm. financial support as well. And like I said, it was not all, we didn't have all of our support together when we started, but
right.
different people would come along as time went by, and also different churches came along. And so we were supported by New Life Church. We were supported by Emmanuel Church down the road, and mm-hmm. then also by a church in Seattle, Washington.
Oh, okay.
And so there was that, and just individuals, friends of my parents who were older and died, but but you know, just in different ways and different people. And you know, we found so many times that it wasn't what we earned, it's what we didn't have to spend that made a big difference. We had friends from Seattle that gave us air miles over and over again so that we were able to travel home to be here, particularly once Jeremy came back here to live. We wanted to see him frequently.
For sure.
And so, you know, we would try to make a trip up at least every year.
Yeah.
And all of those things, just, you know, so much that was provided that wasn't necessarily financial.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you know, when friends would come to see us, that was a big deal. You know, different people would come down on missions trips, or mm-hmm. just a few friends came even just to visit. And that was just, that really felt like a lot of support. Of course, our parents came to visit as well.
Right,
and
right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, some of our siblings.
And then the kind of provision that you needed there was nothing like we would think of in Canada. Like, I like that phrase that you used, how much less we needed to actually spend. You don't, I mean, we don't think of that. You think, I need this budget and I need this for a year and it's got to be this and before I head out, and can't really operate that way. Mm-hmm. Must be a certain personality type, because I don't know how I could handle that. Not having all my ducks in a row and just, oof.
Well, it's interesting because the Lord gave us an assurance about provision before we ever went to Mexico. It was a year actually before we went. And we had some friends, and just, you know, through different circumstances, they said to, so have you thought about going anymore to Mexico? Because they knew that it was like, it was a process of a year before we made the decision to go for a year.
Okay, yeah.
And, you know, we said, still, you know, waiting on the Lord. And they said, well, we just want you to know that if you decide to go, we will support you every month. And we knew that it wouldn't be our support.
Yeah.
Entirely. Yeah. It would be, and it was a something, but it definitely, you know, wasn't all that we needed, but it just gave us calm and reassurance
for sure.
in our hearts that God would take care of us, because we haven't even asked. We've never even thought about trying to raise any kind of funds and stuff like that. And here people are already offering to support
that
us.
That is something.
And just interesting about that too, is that particularly Dennis felt that we were never supposed to ask for funding for ourselves. We definitely raised funds for the orphanage. We knew how well every peso was spent there. And we were never ashamed, never shy to do fundraising for the orphanage, but we never did for ourselves, and yet God always provided.
Incredible. Definitely meant to be there. That's wonderful. And so, what was returning to Canada like? What brought you back?
Well, it just one of the things Diane had always said, you know, she wanted to come home. My parents had both passed on during the time. Unfortunately, the Lord provided the opportunity for me to be with both of my parents at the time of their passing, which was about 5 or 6 years apart, something like that. And so that was just something, you know, living out of the country, but still being able to be right at their side when they went to be with the Maker. They both just wanted to go to be with the Lord. They were They were older. My father, 87. My dad, I mean, yeah, my father, 87. My mother, 95 years of
wow.
age.
Wow.
And so, you know, the Lord, they just loved the Lord. But it was just, we felt that, you know, our time had kind of come to an end. Diane wanted to be home then for her parents as they were getting older.
Yeah.
And to be back with family.
And we had our first grandchild.
Oh,
and we had our first grandchild. Our kids had returned home. Uh-huh. Our youngest son had married and just had first grandchild. And mm-hmm. we felt we'd gone down and come alongside the church and the Mexicans there for 23 years. And,
yeah.
and the orphanage was in an excellent place. When we left, there were 12 homes with 185 children
wow.
in care.
Wow.
Right,
amazing.
From babies yeah. to kids in university.
Wow.
And so it's a real, this year we have 15 children, well, young men and women uh-huh. in either university or trade schools.
Amazing.
Yeah, they have about 205 kids in care right now with 12 homes still.
Wow.
But yeah, and so it's a really, you know, but really felt we had really helped them, you know, get it on. You know,
yeah.
it was doing really, really good. And there was other people that could come in.
Yeah.
We gave about a year and a half, like advance notice that we were
right,
thinking of going. And mm-hmm. so we had other people to take over the children's home that we were directly in charge with. After being there 2 years, we started a home just for the preschoolers.
Mm.
And about a couple of years after that, we built a big home, a two-level home, 9,500 square feet,
wow.
You know, for the kids.
Yeah.
And so we had up to 25 preschoolers at a time.
Wow.
And then also in the second floor, we also had rooms and a kitchen and everything for teams, because a lot of teams would come in. Like most of our buildings were built by teams from the U.S. that hmm. would come in and donate their time and bring finances with them
yeah,
to buy
yeah.
the materials.
Yeah.
And so it was really, and also we had a Canadian family come down and buy a small house, a smaller house for us, and a couple of years later build another one beside it.
Wow.
So yeah, so we really had a lot of help from outside.
Yeah,
but everything, it was really going good. It's still going really good. We just felt it was time, you know, to come home. We'd also been trained in a ministry as well called Restoring the Foundations,
okay.
which we were doing a lot down there. It's an inner healing ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And we worked with a lot of the workers and stuff in the orphanage, the house parents and people from the church and that.
I didn't realize you started it down there. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's where we were trained for it by a couple out of Seattle.
Oh, excellent.
That made numerous trips down there and took us through the training. Mm-hmm. And so
okay.
we were trained to do what they call like issue-focused ministry, where you just focus on one issue in a person's life.
Mm-hmm.
And then the thorough ministry, where you focus on more issues in a person's mm-hmm. life. And it's more like it's like a five-session ministry with them. And then we... were trained to become trainers too, and so
okay.
we were actually able to train people there and have left the ministry in Mexico.
Wonderful.
It's still going
oh, wow.
strong down
awesome.
In Colima.
Amazing.
Yeah.
More than one thing you left behind, obviously.
Yeah.
A whole legacy,
right.
I would say.
Right. And so yeah. came back, just be back here, and you know, we just felt it was the Lord's timing.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And
yeah, just like you may have experienced culture shock going down there, would you say you kind of experienced it coming back?
There was some, yeah.
What was that?
Definitely. Culture changes.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, a lot of times culture is something that you don't actually learn, you catch it.
Hmm.
Like when you live in it, you have an understanding, and a lot had changed. Before we left, we didn't do land acknowledgements.
Mm-hmm.
And before we left, there was no internet. And before we left, you didn't have a garbage can with a green lid and a blue lid and a black lid. And so there was just a lot of little things,
yeah.
nuances
yeah.
that we needed to learn. And I think we'd had people tell us, you know, there's going to be a bit of shock, culture shock. And so we thought, you know, we'll just kind of take it. But I do realize that I came back with quite a bit of anxiety, maybe not anxiety, but just trepidation, maybe, that
yeah.
are we going to do okay here?
Yeah.
You know, and are we going to be able to survive here? Because, you know, the economy,
right.
the Canadian economy, and, you know, how are we going to get by? So we began to have to start to charge for this ministry
mm-hmm.
that we were doing. And we had never done it before. I mean, we were probably the only ones who'd never charged, because,
mm-hmm. yeah.
You know, it is a ministry that involves a lot of time. And so, an effort. And so it was a really difficult transition for us.
Mm-hmm.
But we realize too that when people invest in something that they're receiving, that they're more likely to take it all in.
Take it seriously.
And to, you know, do the best that they can with this and follow up with the homework that we were leaving with them and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So it was definitely a mindset change. And then Dennis was old enough by then to be collecting pension. Mm-hmm. And I began working at the Salvation Army just as a casual in the thrift store, which later led into working in the office as a caseworker. And so I'm still doing that. I do that part-time.
As a caseworker, like you greet people and you, what do you mean?
Well, people that come with needs. Mm-hmm. So this started out for me when the fires happened in 2023.
Oh, okay.
So all of a sudden there was many people that were displaced. They were evacuated. They had appointments with emergency services, but they were like 3 or 4 days down the road.
Yeah.
And these people didn't have anything. They were in their cars and they didn't have clothing. They didn't have money. They didn't have anything. So the Salvation Army really stepped up and just helped, you know, giving them vouchers in the store, the thrift store, to get some clothing and giving them toiletries, just little things that would help to get them through until they were being able to be seen by emergency services who provided things like hotel rooms and stuff like that. And so once I ended up in the office doing this, I just continued on as a caseworker. I never actually went back to work in a thrift store at all. Interesting too is that there were some migrant workers that were here during that time and displaced and only knew Spanish.
Yeah, so, I was just going to say, and I bet you they called you.
So it was really helpful to have the language
that's
then
so
as well.
Cool. So, wow.
Yeah.
Oh, that's amazing. Can you share what kind of transformations you've seen through either of these ministries? I mean, you mentioned helping through the fires and everything. Is there something specific? I guess I know that all of those treatments are very private and I don't know.
I think
or about yourselves going through those ministries.
Particularly with the ministry, in the beginning for us it was difficult. We were gonna be ministering in Spanish and we had a lot of responsibility that went along with it. And when this ministry first became available to the church, different groups wanted all of their people to go through it. So it was just like a big load. And we just thought, oh my goodness, how are we ever going to do this? And the first time we ever did ministry, we spent 8 hours preparing for a 3-hour session. And so, you know, it was a lot of investment in our time. But then we started seeing how this ministry works and how it can change people's lives and how they can overcome things like fear, things like anger. Because when we do the ministry, we suggest to people that they make restoring the foundations a lifestyle, and we leave them with tools so that they're able to continue to do self-ministry even after we finished our sessions.
That's amazing.
Also with with COVID, it was really after we were back here was a real blessing for us, because before that the ministry was, we always had to do it in person,
and so
it's always Diane and I with a client. Maybe if it's a married couple receiving the ministry, then we'll have an interview session with them together at the beginning and a session at the very end with them together as a couple, but then 5 individual sessions with each of them. But so anyway, with COVID, then all of a sudden we weren't able to get together because of the old rules and regulations.
So
the leadership of the ministry in the U.S., they started doing a little bit by Zoom and found it really worked well. You're face to face with them anyway.
I taught kids face to face.
And so
that really
opened the ministry up to us for people wanting the ministry in Spanish, because we were one of the only couples doing it in Spanish. And so we've worked with people from Puerto Rico and Colombia, Mexico.
Now you can reach even more.
Bolivia,
because of this, right?
Ecuador.
Incredible.
You know, that have wanted the ministry. And so we've been able to do it within Spanish, you know. Over
so it
Zoom.
Almost like changed the whole dynamic of this ministry. Not just in doing it in Spanish in person in Mexico and doing it in person in English here, but now you're reaching worldwide in Spanish. That's incredible.
Right. Yeah.
Something you never thought would come by.
No, that's right.
Your way.
And yeah. And even for English speaking people, like we do a lot of ministry with people from Alberta.
Uh-huh.
And so if we can do it by Zoom, then it saves their travel costs, saves them having to get accommodation, take time off of work, because we can, you know, often do the sessions in the evenings or weekends or whatever. Yeah. We can be very flexible about how we do them. So.
Yeah. So this is your new day job.
Yeah.
Day job, night job, any day job. Yeah. That's amazing.
Yeah.
And so I'd like to return a little bit to your connection with Emmanuel, because as you know, it's their 50th year.
Right.
You've remained quite rooted in Emmanuel, even though different churches have supported you. But what would you say has kept you connected with them, and how has that spiritual family shaped your walk with God?
Well, it's quite a story. Like I said, when we started the youth group, like we were committed for 7 years. We really, like the first group we started was in August of 79. Mm-hmm. And we had one 12-year-old girl come to the first service.
There's your youth group.
And that was it. But it just grew from there. Yeah. And before long, we were, you know, like the church was maybe only around 40 or 50 people at that time. And before long, maybe after the first year, we were up to 30, 40 kids, you know, and it really grew. But anyway, we were there for almost 7 years, but left under a very hurtful situation.
Oh.
And it was just the thing that happened in the church there, as far as with the whole board and between, I won't go into details, but we left feeling very, very hurt after 7 years of really pouring our life into Emmanuel.
Yeah.
And that's when we started going to another church in Kelowna. And, you know, we were only at that church for about 2-3 weeks, and they had a special speaker, and he spoke on forgiveness. And he said, there's, because it was New Life Church.
Mm-hmm.
It was a brand new church, basically. And he said, there's a lot of people come here from other churches with hurts.
Yeah.
He said, we've had phenomenal growth for a new church, but it's been mostly people coming from other churches things have happened and they're wanting something different. And he said, you really need to be able to forgive people there, you know, in like whatever situation you come, so we don't bring all those hurts and stuff into here and affect what God wants to do here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God really spoke to my heart that I really need to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And I was the first one to the altar.
Mm-hmm.
And I just forgave. And I was able to, after that, meet with the main person that had caused the controversy, have coffees with them and stuff. And it was good, you know. But it was really interesting, because a number of years later, with different pastoral staff and everything, we met with the new pastor. This was a number of years later. And he met with us, and he said, Dennis, he said, and Diane, he says, we were wondering if you would like to become missionaries supported by Emmanuel Church.
Wow.
And so we were offered. So it was just a complete restoration.
Yeah, yeah.
And I really believe, because we took the step of forgiveness right from the very beginning. And, you know, God just really, there was never ever any bitterness or anything like that. You know, God was able to really allow us, even though, you know, things hadn't been done right. And many, we received many apologies later after people really realized what had happened.
Mm.
But it was being faithful in forgiving, and there was complete restoration, where we were asked if we would like to become missionaries under, you know, the Emmanuel's flag.
Amazing.
Yeah. You know,
and how just those acts, even from a beginning of hurt, completely transforms not only that church's outlook and their spiritual walk, but your own so much that you can draw on each and every other time that kind of affects you.
Yeah.
Right.
And so when we came back from Mexico, of course, both churches were supporting us.
Yeah.
But we actually went, talked with both pastors, they were both different now than when we had left and everything, and just said we were just seeking God's will where we would make our home church, and they were both in agreement.
Mm-hmm.
We went for a few weeks back and forth, but really felt led back to Emmanuel that this was to be our home church, and we've been fully supporting it. And Diane, like I said, you know, was a deacon for two terms.
Yeah.
And we're involved in the missions committee and prayer and stuff like that, and just really loving it.
Yeah.
At Emmanuel. Yeah.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
It really does feel like home.
Yeah.
You know, having roots here to start with. You know, our first two children were dedicated at Emmanuel. It was definitely our home church.
Mm-hmm.
And we just really felt like we belonged when we came back.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Speaking of a lifetime of ministry, it can be both joyful, I'm sure, as we've heard, and exhausting. How would you say you've been able to keep your passion for serving alive over so many years?
I think it's because we love the Lord, and we don't feel like serving is an obligation. We feel like mm-hmm. serving is something that we do just because we love Him. Mm-hmm. And we have been really blessed to be able to be used, to be able to be an instrument to help bring healing to people's lives. And we love other people, and mm-hmm. it's just been, that's the reason why. We just feel like we can be God's hands, and we've seen answers to prayers. And
it'd be one of the things that the Lord really spoke to us that really was the key behind us going in the first place, uh-huh. like on a longer term. It's when we were in Mexico for the 5 months. I remember one time, one of my devotionals, the Lord really spoke to me about, our laying up treasure on earth where moth and rust stuff corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but we're to lay up treasure in heaven, where that doesn't happen and, mm-hmm. and where it's a blessing and where it's not for just a little while, but it's for eternity. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. like we're investing in eternity.
Definitely.
Is what we're doing by doing the Lord's work here.
Yeah.
And it really just spoke to me, and I just, because at that time I was worrying about not being able to get home in time from our 5 month trip,
right,
to be able to buy my RRSPs to save on taxes.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. And the Lord said to me, he said, you're more worried about 20 years of retirement and investing in for 20 years of retirement than you are for eternity. Hmm. And it just really hit me. I went back, just realizing that. And then the Lord took me back right at that point of when we had been involved full time in the ministry in the youth ministry. Mm-hmm. And where some of those youth were now as believers with Christian families and children serving God. And I just realized that's worth way, way, way more than any of the nicest houses I built.
Yeah.
And that's really where it was. And so it was from that time on, when I got home from that trip, I didn't buy any more new tools and stuff. I fixed what I had, just always knowing that the Lord was going to have us back in full-time ministry soon. Mm-hmm. And that we were just to give it everything, and because we were investing in eternity. Mm. And so that's one of the things that really, we really have to believe, because, mm-hmm. God promises us rewards mm-hmm. for what we do here. And so, if we get a reward here, that's a reward. But if we can just serve and just don't make a big deal of it, we will be rewarded in heaven. Mm-hmm. So,
that's beautiful, that more people would live with eternity in mind. What a world that would be. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In regards to other people that are maybe considering the same kind of life as you had, what advice would you give to younger couples or families who feel called into missions and or healing ministry today?
I think as far as missions, I would say try it out first. Set a goal that would be attainable. Mm-hmm. Like we, searched our hearts, asked the Lord, and we set a goal of going for a year. Mm-hmm. And we knew we could do it. Mm-hmm. We had been there for 5 months on a previous trip. And so we knew that we could do a year. Mm-hmm. And if we did the year and we came back and that we never went again, we had done something that we felt that we could attain. Mm-hmm. And as it turns out, of course, we went longer. But just set something that you don't just sell everything and leave without having enough information.
Yeah.
And trust the Lord, of course. He can... Mm-hmm. He can provide in amazing ways. We've seen that for sure, but just set an attainable goal. And I think for healing ministry, I would say to someone, begin to practice the gifts that God has already given you, mm-hmm. and see where that takes you. There's some very good healing ministries out there. And also just learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we're so busy that we're telling the Holy Spirit what we would like to do.
Yeah.
But, just take time to listen to Him. And that's really important, because when we can hear His voice, then we can do ministry in other ways. And sometimes ministry just happens in the day-to-day. It's not something that's really formal or
Yeah, it doesn't have to be this big, okay, I'm packing up and going to Africa because that's what I feel I should do.
It's just being faithful in the little things.
Yes.
You know, it's funny because, you know, just as an example, there was a couple that had come from Puerto Vallarta, and they were talking to our pastor who started the orphanage, like in Mexico.
Okay.
And it was going on, and they were saying how they had all this, like a large sums of money that they were going to build an orphanage and get started and going in Puerto Vallarta and stuff like that. And he was going on and on, and all the big things that they were going to do, you know, to make this orphanage so nice and everything.
Yeah.
And our pastor just looked at him and said, how many children are you caring for right now?
Right, right.
And the guy said, none. Mm-hmm. You know, our pastor for the first probably about 20 years or 19, 18 years had a child from the orphanage that lived with them.
Oh, okay.
Because she was too sick at the beginning to go into the orphanage. Her health wasn't good enough.
Okay.
And they just fell in love with her. And she actually stayed with them right until she finished her college and stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what are you doing
right
now?
So he
was
setting an example right ahead by caring for one of the orphans in his own home.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, and so he always said that's one thing we were blessed with down there, a pastor that just loves the Lord, and there's no compromise with the world. He's just everything for the kingdom of God, and he encourages everybody around him to do the same thing. Mm-hmm. But he sets an example of how to do it through his life, and we just admired him so much. You know, you can have respect for a person, you meet him once or twice, and you think, well, wow, that guy's just something else. But then after you get to know him a little bit, you say, well, he's got his stuff too, you know, kind of thing. You know what I mean?
He's human.
But we worked side by side for 23 years, and my respect is greater now than it's ever been for this man, because he's just a man sold out for the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And just encouraging as many others that will walk with him to walk with him.
Yeah, inspiring from how he lives. Yeah, that's the best kind. So looking back, what do you feel God has taught you most clearly about his heart for the broken, for the poor, and for your own family?
I think to choose empathy, understanding, recognizing that people haven't come from the same background that you have. You know, we were privileged to grow up in Christian homes, both of us, but there's a lot of people that didn't have that. And even if they did, it might not have been with the same care and love that we received in our own home. And not to be judgmental, you know, to just try to figure out where the person is at now and how can we move forward from here.
Yeah. How about you, Dennis?
I just show love.
Yeah.
Like love breaks down barriers, you know, and it has to be the unconditional love, or where we just, no matter what, you know, they're not always going to respond in the way we would hope they would respond, you know, into people, you know, but just to be consistent and just caring. And like Diane said, not, you know, non-judgmental and just because in the end, it's not our responsibility to change
their
lives.
Yeah,
it's,
exactly.
It's the Holy Spirit, but we're to be a link in that. And as long as we're faithful to do our part, which is to love, you know, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and to love others as ourselves. You know, that's the two biggest commandments, right?
That's
And so it's just a matter of just reaching out and loving people and just be helping them wherever we are able to and allowed to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
As our church celebrates its 50th anniversary, what does it mean to you to have been part of the story for so long?
You know, there was a time when Emmanuel struggled. You know, there was just, you know, quite a bit of turnover and so on. And it hurt our hearts, even though we weren't part of it at the time. But because of, like Dennis talked about, you know, just the time that we had been hurt, how God had showed us forgiveness, and we hadn't even had the time of restoration yet. But we hurt with them.
Yeah.
Like we were so invested with Emmanuel that we just, like Dennis said, we just gave it 100%. And so, you know, when that hurt was happening, we were hurting with them. And when new pastors came, and eventually and the church started turning around and the youth group started growing, and kids were coming to the Lord through the youth group, and then they were bringing their families to church, we just rejoiced with them. You know, there's it was just an excitement to see that this was happening, that Emmanuel was becoming a light in the community once again. Mm-hmm. And, you know, sometimes we drive by the church at night and Dennis will say, wonder what's going on there. Oh, it's probably blast or something. You know, there's something always going on at Emmanuel. And it's just, it's a joy. And we feel pride almost. Yeah. I don't think that kind of pride is sinful, but pride in, you know, the community, the way that Emmanuel is reaching people in the community.
Oh, I agree.
Well, just be involved in some of the little things at the beginning too, you know. Like we went with the pastor and his wife, Diane and I, to Quesnel to get to see a church that they just built there, which they gave us the plans for, which we built the first phase.
I mean,
so it was little things like that, being in so many different steps of the growth of the church.
Yeah.
You know, so and just seeing the success of it. And
And being part of the building block.
Being part of the building
beginning.
Block. Like the West Bank Food Bank. Pastor Roy and Rob Newell and I. Rob Newell's the guy that actually started the food bank. In Emmanuel. It was part of Emmanuel to start with. It was called Ropes, Loaves, and Fishes.
Oh, wow.
And it started in the early 80s to help the people from the church who were without work. And so we went to the Kootenays and picked up a five-ton truck full of potatoes, sacks of potatoes, and brought them back. And that's what we started the food bank with.
Wow. Yeah. Amazing. So
that was
a cool story. Good memory.
It was
memory.
Little things like that, like key things that now, you know, the food bank still continues to grow. It's not part of the church anymore, but that was the start of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what would you say your hopes are for the next generation then of believers and the young people coming into church?
You know, it's society has changed a lot, and people are a lot more in tune with their feelings. You know, so I think that one thing I would hope for the church is that Christian ministry would be a safe place, that people would feel like this is a place where they can be accepted and respected and cared for. Just always, too, that Jesus is preached, that relationship with Jesus is much more important than religion.
Mm-hmm.
And also just growing together in community.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that... Well, the scripture says if one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 10,000.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, just believing that we are better together, we're stronger together.
Yeah.
And I just keep, you know, just praying for all of us that we just have more, you know, Holy Spirit encounters.
Yeah.
Where we're full of the Spirit, or we're led by the Spirit, or we listen to the Spirit. Because, you know, when we're doing that, that's the power that Jesus left for us, was His Holy Spirit to be our helper. And so often we don't hear about so much about the Holy Spirit. I mean, so often, you know, who do we pray for? The Father and Jesus. But how often do we pray to the Spirit who indwells us?
Mm-hmm.
And so it's just really to be Spirit sensitive and just know that the Holy Spirit indwells us and is here to help us in everything we do and wants to lead us and work through us. And so I think that's, you know, that we just catch that, especially the youth, because there's just an excitement when you see a young person that's really Spirit-filled and really on fire for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They can just do, there's nothing that can stop them.
Yeah. That's beautiful. I think that's a great spot to end on. And I know that we could probably talk for hours, and I'd love to keep chatting with you and hear more stories. But I'm just so appreciative of all that you have done and all that you are doing and the impact that you're still having. So many years of serving. It's really, you guys are an inspiration. And I really appreciate you chatting with me today.
Well, thank you.
Well, if you see these two in church, walk up and say hi, and thanks for their service. All right. Have a great day.
Yeah.
Thank you.